For years now, I've been going to Panora to Catholic youth camp. Began as a camper, my parents sending me there with $2 to spend for the whole week. Then a counselor, and now as a priest to offer Mass and confessions. I was just there 2 weeks ago for junior high week just to visit. And what I notice is that the campers are there for many different reasons. They're there for the climbing wall, they're there for the arts and crafts, for the confidence course, for the food, for many things. But the deepest reason I believe that they are there is that they are hungry. They're hungry for the Word of God, and that's why they're there, and not at space camp or whatever kind of camp, because they want the Word of God. And I know that, and I see that in their joy and the way that they express their faith at Catholic youth camp. It's really a lot of fun to be there. But below that joy is a great and good hunger for the Word of God. And it's not just them. It's something that all of us experience in our life, whether we know it or not, is that we are hungry for something that is timeless in some ways, is consistent, is true, is beautiful, and won't pass away. Something that will satisfy us beyond this world. We're all hungry for something stable like that. And that's nothing new for us. It's been going on since the beginning of humanity. We saw that in the gospel, our long gospel of today, that the people were pressing on Jesus, pressing on him, wanting to hear him speak. And so eventually he is pressed to get into a boat so that he can kind of back up from the people and speak to all of them because there's such a large crowd. So it's nothing new. In our gospel this morning, the disciples pose a question to Jesus. The question is this: why do you speak to them in parables? They ask. Why parables? It's a great question. Why does he speak in that way? Why does he use this language that's very rich and kind of deep and mysterious? Why not just tell us exactly what he wants to say in very straightforward scientific language and just get to the point? Why does he mess around with these little stories, some of which don't make sense to us? And a couple reasons for that. One thing is that he wanted the people of his time, whatever they did, whatever their occupation especially, whatever their situation, he wanted them to be able to understand and apply the Word of God. So he used images like from the farm, because many of them were in agriculture. He used images from the home. For those women that were working in the home and raising the family, they would understand those. He used images of merchants, because a lot of people were selling and buying things. So Jesus used images that he knew would touch them and affect them, and they would get. You know, they didn't have Harry Potter back then, so he couldn't give a Harry Potter homily or Harry Potter parable. He had to use what they understood at the time. Another reason why Jesus used parables, why he didn't just tell us straight out, is that what he is saying, the message, the heart of what he's saying, is so rich, so deep, so beautiful, that scientific rote language just doesn't do it justice. Think about it. It's true with love songs, isn't it? That we don't describe love in purely scientific terms. We sing about it because song expresses things that we can't say. And we use images that are not always straightforward but are beautiful and rich and deep. And that's what Jesus does for his holy word. One of the most famous of these parables of Jesus is our gospel, of course, today, Matthew's version of the sower and the seed, a story that's very familiar to us. When we hear this parable about the sower sowing the seed, we have to remember a couple things. And one thing is that the soil in the Holy Land was not like our Iowa soil, which is some of the richest in the world. It's harsh soil. It rejects most everything that's planted in it. It's rough. It's hard to grow things there. So the soil is not rich like ours. It's hostile. And the other thing to remember is that seed, and it still is, but seed was very expensive. So when you think about a sower throwing a bunch of expensive seed everywhere, not really discerning, and just throwing it in places that probably wouldn't grow or maybe wouldn't grow without really thinking about it, we get an insight into the sower. And the best insight we have is that the sower is very generous because he's completely reckless, completely generous in the sowing of the seed. And I think for us, everybody, this is the best description we have of God's love. It's generous, almost recklessly so. It doesn't hold back. It doesn't calculate. It is a love which comes to us in the form of grace. Grace is love freely given from God, very simply. Love freely given from God. It's generous. And that's very foreign to us because in our lives, everything is calculated, isn't it? I mean, if we go to get a loan from a bank, they calculate and figure out if we're a risk to them. If we're applying for a credit card, they will figure out if I'm actually going to pay my bill. They calculate that. We have calculating minds because we're Americans, we're people, and that's the way we've been raised. But not God. He doesn't calculate his love for us. He's reckless with it. And generous. He doesn't hold back. And so the question for us this morning is, am I calculating my love that I give to other people? Or am I generous? Do I love everybody or just the people that I get along with or like or agree with? Am I giving myself and my love freely to family and friends? Or am I holding something back? Am I being calculating? The great spiritual writer Thomas Merton, who was a Trappist monk, lived in this past century, said that every moment and every event of every person's life on earth plants something in his or her soul. For just as the wind carries thousands of winged seeds, so each moment brings with it germs of spiritual vitality that come to rest in the minds and wills of men and women. Most of these seeds perish and are lost, for such seeds as these cannot spring up anywhere except in the good soil of freedom, spontaneity, and love. So these seeds cannot grow unless there is freedom, spontaneity, and love. So what Thomas Merton is inviting us to do is to see that the parable we heard this morning is not about some occasional moment where God throws out his love at us randomly, but the fact is that he's always doing it. Always generous, relentless, reckless with his love. And then the next question we have to ask is, okay, seeing this love that's reckless and generous, what am I doing to respond to that? How am I responding? What am I doing back? Not only to God, but to those around me and to myself. In other words, which type of soil am I, really? I think for most of us, we struggle with being somewhere in the middle, right? We're not rejecting God outwardly. Try not to. But we're also not saints yet. We're somewhere in the middle. We have rocky soil, and there's some thorns growing there. We love God. We love the church. We love other people. We try to do our best to be good people. We like being Catholic, trying to be decent, trying to raise our families well. We come to Mass. But we also catch ourselves sometimes when we're leaving the parking lot. We catch ourselves diving right back into everything we worried about before, everything we were anxious about before. And it's as if what just happened at the Mass never really happened, never really took root in our hearts. In this sense, it's easy for us to compartmentalize Scripture, to be this little part of our brain where we've maybe heard all the gospel readings, we've heard them and we're familiar with them, but they haven't touched our heart. They haven't traveled from here all the way down to here. And that's our goal, to let it take root in our hearts and not let it be shoved aside by things that really in the end will not matter, things that are not eternal. And all of us want adventure in life. We all want to have an adventurous life, something to fight for, something to be swept up into, something bigger than ourselves. And I thought maybe I'd just mention two ways that we can kind of regain that sense of adventure that comes from studying and loving the Scripture, okay? One way is, of course, that we have to grow in knowledge of it, practical academic knowledge of Scripture, if we're going to go deeper. Because we can hear things over and over and not really understand what they mean or never get deeper. So we have to know something in order to love something. We can't love another person if we don't know them. And so our challenge, I think, is to read Catholic books that are inspiring to us. Great Catholic authors like St. Augustine, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, John Paul II, Peter Kraft. So many great authors from this century and centuries past. And another thing is biblical commentaries, which help us understand what's going on and have lots of very interesting little tidbits for us. So that's one thing. That informs our prayer. But another thing that we have to do is we have to temper the amount of work that we do. We can't live to work. It's got to be the other way around. We do enough to support our family, support ourselves, but we realize what St. Thomas Merton said. He said that frantic, anxious work, work done under pressure of fear or greed or any other inordinate passion, cannot be dedicated to God, because God never wills us to do this kind of work, anxiety-provoking work, work that moves us to exhaustion. That's not what God had in mind. So in other words, what he's pointing out is that we have a tendency to introduce toxins in our own life. We're often at fault for introducing those toxins into the soil of our soul through fear, anxiety, selfishness. And so, as Mother Teresa said, before we try to love the entire world, we got to start with one person, and we love one person at a time. And that's our goal, everybody, to be generous, to be reckless, to be liberal with our love in our families, in our office, in our workplace. And God is so good to us, isn't He? He's all gift. He's always sowing the seed of His grace, and He never forces us to accept it. And so our challenge in these times is to imitate God in that self-gift, wherever we are, whoever we are, and whenever we can. Finally, I just want to thank you all for everything. This is my last Sunday Mass here at St. Francis. It's been a great year. I've had a wonderful learning experience here with two great priests, two great deacons, a wonderful staff, and all of you. It's been really a fun year, too, between here and Dowling. So I want to thank you very much for your prayers and your support and friendship. We need prayers as priests. We're under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, a lot of spiritual attack, as you can imagine. So pray for us, and know that I'm praying for you as well by name. So thank you very much. God bless you, and come visit me at St. Augustine's, okay?